shall see him by and by.
Amen. It's good singing. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. And I appreciate again that we could spend some time singing some of these great hymns. We didn't get all of the Memorial Day hymns in, or the Star Spangled Banner or any of those, but this is Memorial Day weekend, and I appreciate again that as we worship today, we can be mindful of those that gave their lives so that we do have this freedom. It's kind of amazing. We just heard the lawsuit on Solid Rock just last week. They did drop all of the fines. This is now a Solid Rock Baptist Church where our kids go to college, and they were being fined for opening the doors of their church during COVID again, and so it was $2,000 a day for every day that they opened for worship, or like, what was it, 3 years in jail or something for the preacher, and so they took it to court. They went to the Supreme Court, was turned down there, because they kind of declared no contest because the government was so very wrong in shutting down the church, or attempting to shut down the church and to fine the church for opening. So, boy, you don't want to take for granted the freedoms that we have in this country, because they are under attack again. And so even though they did come up with no contest just this past week, they dropped all fines and all jail sentences that were threatened against them. And so what a crazy world we live in, and it's getting crazier, praise the Lord, and it's going to. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Kings in chapter 17 again. I appreciate we're on Memorial Day, but I cannot leave my, there's a sequence that I've started here preaching, and so we're looking at the life of Elijah, which causes us to also look at the nation of Israel. And so Ahab was the vilest king that ever walked onto the page of our Bible, and the Bible says so, calls him just that. And so we looked a little bit at him. We looked last week at Ahab having an intruder step into his parlor and give him a prophecy. And that man is Elijah. And so we want to take a look a little bit more in depth at this today. So let's go ahead and read the account again. And we'll cover some of the history we've already looked at. And then we'll go ahead and look at God's message for us today. I want to be an encouragement to Christians living in a vile and crooked day. And again, there's nobody that lived in a more vile and crooked day than this guy right here that's in 17 and walks onto the page of our Bible, a preacher's prophet named Elijah. And so let's go ahead and take a look at Elijah and his demeanor. And also we'll look at a widow woman today and understand that all of us can do something. 1 Kings chapter 17, let's stand for the reading of God's word. If you would, if you've got a Bible, open it up, 1 Kings 17, follow along as I would read a just short portion here from God's word. 1 Kings chapter 17, starting there in verse 1, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, which is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass, I like verse 7, and it came to pass after a while, it's right in the words of a song that Beverly and I sing, it's called "The Brook Dried Up and the Raven Flew Away and Elijah, God's Prophet, Had No Bread That Day." All of God's prophets love shortening. All of God's prophets love shortening bread. If you ever heard that little ditty, let me read the real Bible version. Verse 7 says, "And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Verse 12, and she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. Behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. Verse 14. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Father, praise you for your word. Thank you for this accounting. Thank you that we could glean some truths on it, enough to trust you more, enough that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by your word, and our faith would be increased. Even here this morning, we'll give you the praise in the name of Christ. We'd ask it. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. And as we've looked at this again, I've already covered some things. And so I want to cover just a couple more things on the same subject. One is a couple more things about Ahab. If you look back at chapter 16 in your Bible, verse 30, the previous chapter in verse 30, it says, And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And so I want to jump ahead a little bit and look at Ahab coming into the near future again. He, right here, he surpassed the evil of all kings before him. As far as his moral decline, as far as leadership in the nation, it's never gotten worse. And I can't help but think that, wow, that comes to my mind every time I read the paper nowadays, all right. So again, let's look at verse 21, or chapter 21 and verse 25. Get a little more insight about this guy named Ahab. 1 Kings chapter 21, look with me at verse 25. You might mark these in your Bible and take note of them. I got them highlighted and underlined as the worst of the worst. 1 Kings 21 and verse 22. Is that what I said?
25.
There we go. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. And so, well, there's some things we could say there about women leadership that I'll just refrain from here today. But notice here that Jezebel was leading Ahab into vile wickedness. And so as we look here at the context, I believe as we look at that, there's some things coming up in our lessons that we'll look at that Ahab did worse and Jezebel was that influence. So even though now, at this point, he's worse than he's ever been, God sends his prophet Elijah. Elijah lays down a judgment, and you'd think again that that would change the direction of Ahab. And it did for a day or two. But he turned back to his vile path, and he proceeded down that vile nature. Ever since, again, we had some elections around here where we elect progressive liberals into the presidency of the United States, starting with Barack Hussein Obama, boy, again, our nation has started a decline. And as soon as Obama said that Israel is an occupier of God's promised land, boy, I was watching him because God said that, hey, if they that curse me, curse Israel, are going to be cursed. And so notice again that the decline here didn't stop because of the preacher that God sent. In fact, here, the Ahab is the seventh of vile kings, and there's another 14 to go, I believe, if I counted right, and it just keeps getting worse and worse. Now, they kind of hit the bottom here. They learned some things to bounce back a little bit, so no one was as vile as Ahab. But listen, the wickedness of the nation of Israel, that's the 10 northern tribes, kept getting worse and worse and worse and continued on and on and on until God said, that's it. And he took the 10 northern tribes out of that's called the nation of Israel, out of the land and sent them into an Assyrian captivity where they were scattered all over the known world, not yet to be gathered back together. But God said he's going to gather them back together and he's going to fulfill the promises that he made to them, which is a stumbling block to a lot of people today, but not if you're a Bible believer. So a couple things about Ahab, a couple things about Israel and their decline, is it didn't stop here because of Ahab. Look with me one more time back at what Ahab said, and don't miss this, because I got a couple things about Baal worship that I want to look at. Before we do that, look at what Elijah. Did I give the meaning of the name Elijah?
No.
I didn't. Oh, I don't know how I got this far into the series without doing this. So the name Elijah is made up of two words. Elohim is God, and Jah is Jehovah. And so Elijah means Jehovah is God. Woo. I like that. Okay. We don't know very much about Elijah, but we know he had parents who named him Jehovah is God. And we'll understand better how big a deal that is when we look at that. There's another name that says God is Jehovah, and that's called Joel, another prophet in your Bible. So whenever you have those root words again, it comes into the meaning. Elijah, his name means Jehovah is God. We see here that he's a Tishbite. He came from the inhabitants of Gilead. And we already saw where that was on the other side of Jordan. And he said unto Ahab the king we just looked at. Look what he says. As the Lord God of Israel liveth. That's a big deal for him to say that because Ahab, and especially his wife Jezebel, was setting up Baal worship that Baal, he is God. Baal is the God of Israel. Baal is the God that is a God of fertility. And Baal is the one who's going to be the salvation for the nation of Israel. And so here he comes, and he says, as the Lord God. Look at your Bible one more time. Whenever you see all caps in the name of God in your Bible, that is the word for Jehovah. The Hebrews would not say that word out loud. Out of reference to them in our King James Bible, whenever they have the name of God, Jehovah, rather than put his personal name, they put, again, all caps just so that we could tell that that is the personal name of God. Jehovah, where did that go? As the Jehovah Elohim of Israel. And so that is the God. The name is given, and I don't know how I feel about that. I don't mind using the name Jehovah, the personal name of God, because he sent his only begotten Son who died for me and adopted me into the family, and now I call him my Father. And if I can call him my Father, I can call him by his first name. Hebrews might not so much be comfortable with that. And they again gave the scriptures, and so when the scriptures were translated into English, they only put that word Jehovah in there a couple times, or Jah, I think, was one time. And so, as we look here, understand that they're saying that Jehovah, he is God. And we've got a problem with that. With today, we would almost say Allah ain't God. Wow. We'd say that, but we don't dare, because some Muslim would kill us for saying that. Understand that, hey, we can say today that Jehovah is God. We can say that Christ is Jehovah. He is our God. We worship him. And so again, once we have a good understanding of the names of God and understanding of who this God is, we need to clarify in our day and age, the Lord God of Israel liveth. He ain't dead like they've been teaching. In their K-12 school system there in Samaria. Before whom I stand. He just said, hey, I am the servant. I stand before the Lord God. And then he says, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And so when we look at what that, just that one introductory verse, catch what he's saying here, that your God is Baal, the God of fertility. And again, I'm telling you that Jehovah is a God of Israel, and I am his servant, and he is alive, and he's said it ain't going to rain until I say so. Well, that's a pretty bold assertion. But notice again how angry that it made Ahab and Jezebel. And so, I just got some things about Baal worship that I would read here again from Butler, who's got a greater brain than I've got, and he's got a greater prose than I've got. And so I want to, again, just read some of the description he's given of this Baal worship. First, the worship of Baal. Baal was a heathenistic, pagan god, who was supposed to control rain and fertility. Get it? Did you catch the connection there? He's in control of the rain, is what their teaching is, and fertility. While over the centuries, the heathen idolatries, there seems to have been many Baals, the Baal worship in Israel during Elijah's day was considered to be the supreme male god. Ashtaroth, called Ishtar by the Assyrians, Astrate by the Greeks, and Venus by the Romans, was the supreme female divinity and was often associated with the religion of Baal. Where an altar to Baal was erected, it was common to find idol poles, sometimes called groves in the KJV, erected in honor of the goddess Ashtaroth, who was considered the consort of Baal. This religion of Baal was morally rotten, vile, sensual, cruel religion, which made immoral sex acts a religious exercise. Fertility rites played a large part in his worship. Licentious dances are promoted, and chambers existing for both male and female prostitutes. Baal religion vilely influenced the land by dropping the morals of Israel to incredible depths and destroying character en masse. The cruelty of Baal religion was especially evident in its being very intolerant of all other worship, especially the worship of Jehovah. It persecuted the worshipers of Jehovah with great violence. The land was filled with blood from the great oppression of the worshipers of Jehovah by the Baal religion. He goes on again to explain a little bit more of that intolerance that perhaps we've tasted of already today. And so again, the religions, even in America, I spent 23 years in the military. When I was in the military, they were trying to say, hey, equal rights for all religions. And so the chaplaincy has to provide a chaplain to worship the devil. Whoa. That was turned down the whole time I was in. And then they put in this guy called Billy Carter, or Jimmy, I'm sorry, it was one of those Carters, who started saying, okay, we'll tolerate them. And then came the next, and he said, okay, we'll pass a law that the military has to have a chaplain to the devil. Really? Really? Yeah, really. And so they demanded that they be tolerated. America has done that again over and over again. And once they are in a position of power, where goes their tolerance? It's gone. Same thing with the homosexual movement. All we want is equal rights. Treat us like everybody else. Then they got that right. And what do they want now? They want to be in the schools teaching kids some queer stuff that ought not to be taught. Again, and so now they're demanding that they have the priority. Not just rights, not just tolerance, but they are intolerant of anyone that speak out against them. They'll call it hate speech, and pretty soon I'll be banned. So again, understand that, hey, this intolerance stuff, it was around back then. And so notice again that, Elijah, when God sent him in to speak the word to Ahab, God pulled him right back out and put him in hiding. I didn't even heard the expression, I'm the lamb. I don't know where that came from. I meant to look it up this week. But Elijah was on the lamb, okay? He was in hiding. There was a bounty on his head. And they were hunting for him. You see this unfold in the next couple chapters. And so God, again, took him and hid him, praise the Lord, and did a good job hiding him. Didn't even have a postmaster with an address for the guy. Again, he was out there by the brook Cherith, and the only one who knew where he was God's ravens. And so God took care of him while he was on the lamb. And now the brook dried up and the raven flew away. So a couple things about Elijah. I've already covered his name. I'd already covered again what he said. I covered a little bit about his background, I think, last week. The neighborhood and the rugged, rocky, and farming environment that he came from. But let's look at his nature, too. Elijah stepped up, and he was abrupt. He was bold. He was zealous. And like it or not, just in one verse, he was pretty dramatic as he stepped up to King Ahab. So Elijah, we can presume here that Elijah and you and I need to be the same. Elijah was prayed up. He was studied up. He was cleaned up. And lastly, he was stirred up. And listen, in our day and age, we need to be all of that, probably in that order. We need to be prayed up as Christians. Looking at the days coming ahead, we need to be prayed up. Secondly, we need to be stirred up. Or secondly, we need to be studied up to know God's word. Elijah had the word of the Lord come unto him. You and I have the word of the Lord sitting in our lap. When we open this book, we can say, thus saith the Lord. You don't have to have a doo-doo-doo-doo vision in order to be a prophet of God. What you have to have is this book right here. And this book, again, is thus saith the Lord. And we have that. We have it. And I said previously that I believe this book from Genesis to maps, and I believe the maps too. And so again, to understand that, hey, we have the word of God here. We need to be studied up. Studied to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. We need that. And then we need cleaned up. And lastly, we need stirred up again, even about the directions of our society. Let's go ahead and then look at some things. We looked at what Elijah said, so I got that one covered. And there was a bounty on Elijah's head. When the brook dried up, notice again that God took care of Elijah. And I mentioned last week, and I put it in my penny pulpit, that again, God didn't come to Elijah and say, okay, this is what I'm going to do, this and this and this, and I'll take care of you, and don't worry, I got some ravens, and then I got everything all arranged, and I'll take care of you. No, he did not. Elijah didn't know what God was going to do in his next step. And we're going to look at the widow here in a moment and find out that, hey, same for her. God doesn't give us a roadmap of every place that he's going to lead us. He leads us one step at a time. There's a song, in fact, that says, one step at a time, dear Jesus, that's all I'm asking for you, or from you. And so again, when we look at that, the illustration's been given, and I like this, it's stuck in my life, that it's like car headlights. A car headlights doesn't tell you everything that's coming up, but it tells you enough so you can take the next step. There's a verse in Psalms 119, 105 that says, thy word is a, I'm going to guess it, this lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And that's, again, a lamp is one that's pointed at your feet in that illustration that you can see just enough to make a next step. And you need to do that. When we was down in New Mexico, we had a school that taught with paces. I like that. I guess that made one of us. Anyone ever heard of paces?
No.
Yeah, we've heard of paces. Some of us have. Homeschoolers use paces a lot. So paces is where you have all this work. You don't have a teacher per se. You got a ton of stuff to read, and then you got to take a pace test to move on to the next pace. You got to prove that you've learned that pace, and then you take a pace. I forgot what they call them, but they take a completion exam or whatever it was for that pace, and then they can move on to the next pace. And they have one for math, they have one for English, one for social studies, one for every course, again, has its own pace, and you got to keep moving through till you get through the right number of paces for the year, else you'll flunk. And so notice again that you don't just say, I'm going to jump ahead and do this pace. No, you take one step at a time. And until you have completed the one step, you can't take the next steps. And listen, God's like that. God gives us his will in stages. God gives us his direction in stages. And we've got to take one step at a time. And that step is called obedience. We've got to be obedient to God. He tells us what he wants us to do. And we say, no, I don't think I'm going to do that. Okay? And then that's it. That you ain't getting any more until you go back to that pace. And you get that one right. And so, again, God leads us in steps of obedience. And once he finds that, hey, that's as far as we're going, there's no more obedience, it stopped right there. Listen, God just waits right there for us. Or he kicks on us a little harder, maybe. But again, he does something so that we could, again, get through that step of obedience. I got a GPS. It's an amazing thing. One thing I found about my GPS is I can, that little lady that's in the box, I can ignore her all day long. She never gets mad. She never gets upset. She never gets cross with me. She just keeps, well, so the little thing said recalculating. And then she gives me another plan again. I tried that with my wife. You know, you can't ignore the directions of your wife while you're driving for too long. But something, there's going to be some retaliation for that. But the GPS, the other thing about it, is you can hit that a couple little buttons and it shows the whole map of where you started, where all you're going, and where you're going to end up on the whole big picture. Listen, God don't do that. God gives you enough so you know your next step. We got a couple of missionaries. I've been lining them up to come in this summer. And I like having a missionary here. And when they come in, I always try to tell them, make sure you teach how you know that God has called you to New Zealand. I want to know what it is in your life that makes you think God wants you to go to New Zealand and preach the gospel. We got one now that wants to come and convince us that God is sending him to Santa Barbara California. I don't know if I said that right, but I do know it's right on the West Coast, and it's a surfing town. And I want him to explain a little bit about me. If he comes in with a surfboard, I'm going to be a little bit leery about supporting a home missionary that wants to go to Santa Barbara, California. But again, understand that I like to examine a person's calling so that they know how they know what God would have them to do. And I like to examine that they've got a little bit of a plan of what they're going to do when they get there. But listen, everything that they give me comes right out of this book, invariably. They've got a plan, and their plan is right out of Acts someplace, that they're going to go and preach and plant churches and then move on, plant another church. And so just like the Apostle Paul did as he moved around, was at Thessalonians for, 3 weeks and planted a huge church, moved on to Ephesians and stayed there for 3 years to plant the church at Ephesus. And so again, that God only shows us where to go the next step, and he requires obedience. I think I can't bear long enough. Let's move on to Zarephath. Get thee to Zarephath. Where did I get to? Verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, I'm in 1 Kings 17 and verse 9. Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And so, this is like the first of that. Elijah had heard of this. I tried to imagine what Elijah did. I could have pictured him going out and digging down in the brook until he found a little puddle of water. And I don't know what he'd say, but like, Lord, what are you doing? That's what I'd say, okay? Lord, the brook's drying up. The raven flew away. Lord, what am I supposed to be doing? And again, I'm normally an impatient kind of guy. I like to know what's coming on and where I'm going. I like a plan. When I was in the military, they required us to have a 5-year plan for our careers. Everything we're going to do for the next 5 years. And so I like that. I like a nice plan, a nice structure that says where we're going. Elijah had none of that. Instead, he had Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understandings. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy next step. Okay? He'll tell thee what's coming up next, but not until. And so again, there's Elijah, and God comes to him and says, hey, I want you to go to Zarephath. Now, I think Elijah probably knew enough to understand that, hey, there's a bounty on my head. Jezebel can't wait to destroy this prophet. And here I am out here on the east coast, the other side of the Jordan River, on a little brook called Cherith, right near where I grew up. And you want me to leave here and go 100 miles right through Samaria, right past Ahab, all the way up, and be in a city right next door to where Jezebel's father lives. Ooh, okay, no problem, let's go. And so I want you to see the faith that Elijah had. And you don't see him balking. You don't see any, again, discouragement in him. He just takes off and says, okay, I'm going to do that. Trust in the Lord, and he'll take care of it. When you're in the Lord's business, you can trust him. You can lean on him. And when he gives you a direction, you can trust his directions. And so there he goes across, all the way across the tribes of Israel, all the way up to the way, the northern tip on the Mediterranean Sea, right next to two towns called Tyre and Sidon. Have we heard of them? Tyre and Sidon, it'd do you some good to study them a little bit again. We didn't go there on our Israel trip, but we did go to, what was that name? The name of the city that was cursed in Matthew 11, I think it was. Bethsaida and Chorazin. We went to Chorazin and spent a whole afternoon there at Chorazin, and that was a marvelous place. But again, God said to them, hey, if the works that had been done in Chorazin had been done in Tyre and Sidon, okay, that's where Elijah was headed. Up to the vilest, most crooked, the most Baal-centered worship center in the nation again. For 60 years again, they had a dynasty that demanded Baal worship and the extermination of anyone who would not worship Baal. And so again, Elijah's got to go up there now and find a widow woman, and God's given her a commandment to take care of him. Let's look at the widow woman for a couple things about widow women. First off, it hadn't rained, and I'm going to guess it's been a year and a half, half the time again. Let's give them down there with the ravens at Brook Cherith, a year and a half. That's a long time for no rain. And the important thing, again, it goes all summer over in Israel with no rain, so that's not unusual. But no dew. There'll be no rain nor dew. And so, again, that is going to completely dry up, a very dry land to begin with. And so there... been for a year and a half now, and he traverses across that 100 miles and ends up in Zarephath and comes to this widow woman. And the widow woman is not going to be rich, although I suppose some are. This one was not, we find out. I don't know what was in Elijah's mind as he headed there. But he got up there to Zarephath, and I read the account here of the widow woman. Notice again that even as God's light only shines on our path a step at a time, you can see it illustrated here to this widow woman that the progressive duty given off to the widow woman came a step at a time too. First Elijah said, "Hey, get me a little cup of water." And she said, "Okay, I can do that, okay. Although that's be tough enough in the middle of this drought. Get me a cup of water." And then the Bible says, as she was going, he says, "Hey, bring me a morsel of bread." Now, I'm not a baker, and I don't know the difference between bread and cake, except when it's on my table, I can tell the difference then. But notice the transition here goes from a morsel of bread to a cake. And so, as we see that, that's when she stops. That's when she balks and says, "Wait a minute. There's only enough meal here for me and my son, and then we're going to die. We're at the verge of death here." And Elijah steps in again and says, "Well, go ahead and do what you're going to do." She was gathering sticks when he got there, remember? But first, bake the prophet of God a cake first. Is that what he says the second time? "Never mind this morsel of bread stuff. I want a piece of cake that you mentioned. I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering 2 sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." Now, I think she was exaggerating the 2 sticks to count there to emphasize that, hey, it don't take much, and we ain't got much. And so his response is in verse 13. "Elijah said unto her, 'Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son.'" Sounds almost pushy on Elijah's part, but Elijah knows God's plan. Elijah knows God's provision. And Elijah knows God's providence even to land him there. So when we look here again at this, notice again the duty here of the woman. Duty is perceived in Scripture. It is the word of the Lord that comes unto you. And if I had a missionary in here and I said, how is it that God is sending you to Pakistan to be a missionary? And they said, "I saw a vision in the night, and it said, 'Go to Pakistan.'" Listen, that might be fine for the Apostle Paul, but that ain't going to cut it today. We've got God's word that determines God's will for our life. And God speaks to us through his word. And that's why it's important that we be students of God's word, that we study it, that we meditate in it day and night. And that we, again, spend our time hearing from God. God hears from us when we talk to him in prayer. We hear from God. He doesn't speak audibly. He shows us things in his word. And that's the way he's done it for all these 2,000 years, 1,900 years now, and expect that it's going to continue. And when someone says, I saw a vision, or I heard a message, or I had a dream again, I just back away slowly, okay, to understand that, no, God speaks through his word. And here he did for the widow. He spoke through the word of God. It might not have been the written word, but it was the word of the prophet here. And so God's duty that he gives to us, God's calling, God's promotion that he would have us to do, it is perceived in Scripture. Secondly, it's perceived in season. And we already covered that. That again, he only gives us a little bit at a time. We don't get the big picture. And sometimes we never do get the big picture. And then it comes in segments, even as we mentioned. And so we saw all of those things even in Elijah. Notice that here it is again in the widow, that she's got to obey one little step at a time, one little step at a time. And God will take care of them down the road. And Elijah spent some time building her trust that, hey, fear not. God will take care of you. Just trust him and take this step. And he gave that to the widow woman. She took those steps. She believed and she trusted. And she built a little cake for Elijah first. So let me say that duty has priority over our situations. Here's the widow. She's in a situation, says, hey, I can't do it. It's impossible. I'm in this situation and it don't work. Listen, I've seen a lot of people say, no, God asked me to do this, but I can't do this. God asked me to be a witness, but I'm just not a witnessing kind of guy. God asked me to read the scripture every day. I'm dealing with a group in Pakistan, and well over 50% of that church cannot read a lick. How are you going to read the Bible every day? I don't know. I'm encouraging again them to get Psalms chapter 1 printed out in Arabic and delivered to every member of their little church, so that they can at least have a chance to read the Bible every day. Listen, we grow. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by... It's the word of God. We've got to have that in our lives again. And so notice again that over a situation, we should trust the word of God first. God will take care. And he made that promise. Duty has priority over self. And this is a big deal. Duty has priority over our selfishness. And there's something called selflessness. And we need to learn what that is and practice that. We just went through Mother's Day a little while ago. And listen, mothers, that term actually means selflessness, okay? A mom cares more for her offspring than she does for her own self. And that carries right into mothering. I don't care what Joe Biden says. Guys, we are not mothers and we can't play the role. They fall down, skin their knee. We say, get up from there. And so notice again that God has built us for these roles. And here, notice again that God will enable us to do anything we need to do. He will provide the resources. We need to be selfless. Even as moms are selfless, we need again to put others before our own needs, our own priorities. I remember that this lesson came to mind. I was a youth pastor out in Ohio, and my car was broke down. And we went here and there. Back then, we was poor, and the military only had one car. But we broke down all the time, and finally I said, "That's it. I've got to fix this car." And so I took a day off from work and said, "I got to fix this car." As soon as I had done that, said, "Okay, today's the day. I'm going to go work on the car all day until it's fixed." I got a call from one of our young people, and her mom's car had broke down. They said, "You need to go down and rescue her and help her get her car fixed." And I said, "Lord, what about me? What about my car?" So I jumped on the bike and went down there and worked on Patty's mom. What was her name? Trotner. I worked on her mom's car all day long anyway. And got fixed, got put brakes on it. And so she had brakes and everything was all fixed up. And then I went home. And I thought, that's just wrong. Lord, this is just wrong. But listen, what I learned in that is God always takes care if you put others first. God will take care of you. He's made some promises. He'll do it. And again, the next day I went out and said, that's it. I got to put brakes on my car. You got to pump them 6 times in order to get stopped at a light or downshift real good. And so the next day, it didn't take me an hour to get all of my car fixed and all the brakes working and bled and everything. It was an amazing thing. But I learned a lesson from that, that, hey, don't put yourself first. God honors us when we put others first. And so we see the lesson here with the widow. That again, don't be watching out for yourself. God will take care of you. We need to watch out for others. We need to be in God's duty and don't put ourselves ahead in priority of what God would have us to do. We saw then that duty is also segmented. He only gives you a little at a time, and boy, you see that here in what God gave the widow. And then look at the provision. Look at how God... Now, first off, there's a providence of God that brings Elijah into her life. She somehow had already gotten a command from God that this prophet was coming, so she was at least expecting him, as near as we could tell from scriptures. And when he showed up, she knew who he was, a prophet of God, and she obeyed the word of God from the prophet. Boy, would that we would have that simplicity. So I said, hey, it's going to show up, and we're going to ask to lean not into our own understandings, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he'll take care of you. He'll direct our paths. And so she did just that, and we have then not only the providence of God in her life, but now we've got the provision of God. Why is it that God didn't give her a whole granary filled with grain and said, there, that'll sustain you for the next 10 years? The commentators asked that, and I thought, that's a stupid question. In Matthew chapter 6, we're told to pray with the kind of ideal prayer that some people call the Lord's Prayer. And there it says, give us this day our daily bread. I mentioned last week, I think it was when I was in Haiti, that's what they prayed for, their daily bread. And listen, that's all they had, was their daily bread. And boy, they was rejoicing. They was twice the Christians of us slothful Americans are, because they saw God provide their daily bread. And here's this widow and Elijah and her son, and God provides them daily. The Bible says, daily the Lord unloadeth all his benefits. I know I wrote that verse down here someplace in Psalm. Daily that he unloads all of his benefits for us. But it is daily. Just like the steps we have to take are one step at a time, the days that we have to live are one day at a time. Trust in the Lord in all thy ways. And lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy steps. And listen, if he's directing your steps, he'll provide all we need to take them. Father, praise you again and thank you. Thank you for what we've learned here from an old hairy man called Elijah. Thank you more so and especially so from what we learned from an obedient widow. Father, may we again learn to obey. May we again learn to take one step at a time and live one day at a time. Knowing again that sometimes all of our worries and all of our concerns are resources that are wasted in today for what might happen tomorrow. And so I pray again, Father, that you'd help us just to trust you day by day and step by step to obey you. And we'll praise you and thank you for even burning that lesson into our heart this week. Lord, you've commanded that we go out and be witnesses of your saving grace. I pray that you'd help each one of us here today to do just that, to talk about your Son, our Savior, as we walk through Memorial Day, as we walk through again this new week that we begin in worship of your name. We ask these things now in the name of Christ and for thy name's sake. Amen. Amen. Let's see if we can find one of those songs, and we'll just go ahead and close our service either day by day or step by step. I should have looked this up ahead of time, I know.
Day by day,
529. Thank you, hon. Praise the Lord. Let's stand and we'll just dismiss with this song. Appreciate again that we could worship together. And let's live day by day. 529 in our Bibles. Day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly is part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil and peace and rest. Last verse. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meet, ere to take as from a father's hand. One by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land. Lord, bless you for being in church. Greet one another as you leave today. Lord, bless you.